Amen. I'm fairly certain Jasmine's walking away with that paper trying to figure out what am I supposed to do with this. Well, good morning. I remember when I was a kid, this is one of those memories I have of my mom asking me to go to the grocery store with her. It was, maybe you can relate, it was one of those memories that I remember. I was young enough, I remember parts of it. It's blurry in between, but I remember specific parts of it. So my mom asked me to go to the store with her. We were doing some grocery shopping. It was just the two of us, I think. My dad might have been there, but it doesn't really matter. So we're at the store grocery shopping, and I remember my mom turning to me and going, "Mac, I need you to go over, grab a couple apples, put them in a bag, and bring them back." And I remember that moment. I was like, I can get some apples. I can do this. So I go over, pick out the apples, and I remember looking at them going, this one looks good and this one looks good. Or maybe I did the kid thing and just tossed two in a bag and brought them back. But when I got back to where my mom was, she wasn't there. She was gone. And I remember looking around. I must have been panicking. I don't remember panicking, but I remember all the adults' faces around me. And I must have been panicking. It probably only took a couple of seconds to realize this kid's freaking out in the middle of a grocery store. But it's not long before a store employee finds me and they do the thing that every parent prays never happens because it's probably embarrassing. But she takes me up front. Okay, what's your name? What's your mom's name? Okay, Sandra, your son Mac is up here freaking out. Come get him. And so she comes up and she, I remember her coming forward, coming to the front of the grocery store. And I remember the look on her face more than anything. She didn't scold me. I wasn't in trouble. She was very comforting. And I'll remember almost word for word exactly what she said. She said, "Hey, I asked you to grab some apples and bring them to me, but I was standing right next to you. You walked away and got lost in the store. So when I get upset that my son doesn't listen, it's my fault." Well, have you ever been in a situation like that, got lost as a little kid, maybe freaked out a little bit, wondering where they were? Well, I ask you that because today we're going to look at a couple of parables that Jesus taught. They're commonly referred to as the parables of the lost. We're going to read them in a little bit. It's in Luke 15 if you want to open up to it. But before we do that, we've been in this small series on parables Jesus taught. We've gone over a couple of them. And in order to really understand what's going on, we have to understand what a parable is. So what is a parable? The word parable actually means to come alongside. These are short stories that would be taught and help us understand something. We do this in our culture. When you're teaching someone something, when I'm teaching my boys something, this is what I want you to do. You know, this is how you do it. It's kind of like when we do this. Whenever I'm coaching baseball, that's what I say. We're going to do this. This is how you play the sport. This is what you do. It's kind of like when we do this. Something, it's a truth that they might have a hard time understanding, but I'm going to use an illustration of something that I know they'll understand. And so that's what Jesus would do. It's one of his primary ways of teaching the large crowds. He would do this to help them understand a spiritual truth. And that's what they do for us. As we look at them, God's word helps us understand spiritual truth. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three parables. In Luke 15, we'll look at three parables. We'll look at them individually. Then we'll go back and look at the big picture. Before we do that, I just want to just a quick prayer just to invite. Well, we say invite the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's with us. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit's help in understanding these parables. So, Father, I pray and ask for your help as we dive into your word. Father, I pray that you would, like your word says, that your word would be a light into our path, the lamp. Father, help us understand what's going on. Lord, I also know that you're a personal God who knows what each of us are walking through, Father, and that you speak to us through your word individually. So, Lord, I pray that you're helping us to listen intently for your still, quiet voice. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, We're going to dig into our scripture today. And the first parable we're going to look at is arguably the most popular parable of all time. If it's not the most popular, it's easily top three. I would place a whole lot of someone else's money on it. It starts in Luke 15:11. It's the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And this, just a heads up, is also significantly longer. It's roughly 20 verses. It's significantly longer than the other two, so we'll spend more time on it. The other two are 3 and 4 verses long, so we'll go through those quicker. But I just want to start by reading our parable. Starting in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen. Now, the awesome thing about parables, I told Ron, is it kind of does our job for us. Jesus taught them to help teach something that would be harder to understand. So we could stand up here and read this and then just pray us out of here and we would be good. But that's not what we're going to do today. I have something for us to look at. In this parable, Jesus jumps right into the thick of things. We're not given any background. We have no context whatsoever. Just there was a father who had two sons. Now, as we go through it, I know some of you have read this before. It's a very common parable, but I'd like you to look at it with fresh eyes. Look at it with fresh eyes and see how God might speak to you. The father had two sons. The father in the parable is a picture of the heavenly father. So as we go through it, keep that in mind. Now, the parable starts out by focusing on the younger son. So that's who we're going to talk about first. This younger son is a very selfish man. We know that because the first thing we hear about him, he goes to his father and he says, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." That's his inheritance. He's going and talking about the inheritance that he would receive when his father died. So for him to do this, it's kind of like saying, "I don't even care if you're alive. I just want my stuff." This is a really loving character. And how does the father respond? So the father divided his property between them. Them being the two sons, they both received their inheritance. The son takes his inheritance, his belongings, and he leaves. He goes to an unnamed faraway land, and it says that he blew his money on wild living. There's a translation that calls it riotous living, and I like that a little bit better because I think it paints a better picture of what's going on. The Hebrew word being used there means wildly extravagant. Okay, I know we're in church, but have you ever heard the phrase champagne taste and beer money? Well, this man has champagne taste and champagne money, but the glass is only about that big. It's not long before he blows all of his money and a famine hits the land. The young man's now in need, so he starts working in the fields feeding pigs. And it describes his depraved state as him being so hungry and in need, he starts to crave the pods the pigs were eating. That's pig food, pig slop. This young man is so hungry, he's willing to eat pig food. You ever been that hungry? I tell a story. I'm pretty sure it's at the point with my kids now. It's like, oh, here dad goes again. About a time when our family was young and I was young and we were in need. It was a couple days. We just didn't have much food. And as we're moving from one place to another, all that's left in the refrigerator is an onion and some of those old McDonald's packs that had salt in it, the little paper packs you used to get. So my brother and I put salt on an onion and we ate that thing like an apple. I am not kidding you when I say, because my mouth just watered, that was the best tasting onion I have ever had. But I don't think even being that hungry enough to eat an onion like an apple, I would have considered eating pig food. This man was hungry. As it should, being that hungry, apparently the man comes to his senses. And he starts to reflect on his father. And in verse 17, it says, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving." So he devises a plan. He's going to return, and he has he's prepared this speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy of being called your son." I can almost picture him. You ever had that? You had to say something really important to someone, so you go over it and over and over it in your mind. And then when it happens, it's nowhere near what you planned on. Well, that's what it looks like he's doing. He's going over and over it again, and he's ready. So he returns to his father, and as he's walking up, it says that the father sees him a long way off, and the father responds in no way how you would expect. His son has pretty much wished he was dead, demanded the inheritance his father earned, and fled to live a lavish life. And how does the father respond? It says he responds with compassion. That he runs down the road, that he throws his arms around him, and that he kisses him. Now, that's kind of a typical way in their culture to greet someone, but it's not typical to greet someone who acted the way the son did. The father had compassion. So the father receives him this way, and that's a lot of compassion, almost so much that compassion doesn't quite do it justice. Well, while his father's doing that, the son tries to, recite that speech he'd been working on. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I don't even deserve to be called your son." And it almost appears that the father completely ignores him. "Yeah, that's great. It's time to celebrate. Servants, get the best robe. Let's get a ring, put some sandals on his feet." Now, these are significant, and if we were to focus on just this parable, maybe we'd talk about what each one of these represent. But I want to talk about something very specific to this. If you remember, the father's a representation of God, and here he's welcoming back a son who has fled but is returning. This is an image of the righteousness we receive when we have faith in Christ. It's an image of the righteousness we receive because of Christ's death on the cross. Through faith, Christ bears our sins, and in return, he clothes us in his righteousness. That's the exact image we're seeing in this parable. The son has made his own decision, fled from the father, and when he's returned, he's not because of anything he's done, he's being clothed in the father's clothing. So the father continues by asking his servants to get some supplies ready because they're going to have a big celebration. Then he makes a statement in verse 24. If you don't have this underlined or starred next to it or highlighted, whatever you do, you should. It says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And this is where we see the parable take a little shift. See, we have been talking about the young son, but now we're going to talk about the older one. In the story, the older one is off working in the field. He's doing the father's work. And as he gets closer to the house, he starts to hear music and dancing. And as you would go, what in hootenanny's going on up there? So he asks a servant. The servant fills him in. He says, your brother has come and your father killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And at this, the older brother becomes very angry. And why shouldn't he? He never abandoned his inheritance. He stayed with the father. He continued to do the work. Why shouldn't he be upset? But the father tried pleading with him as the older son refused to join in the celebration. The older brother started to complain about the fattened calf being butchered. And a fattened calf, just so you know, a fattened calf, this would have been something they cherished and cared for because this was an important meal. This is like Wagyu. They're going to have some serious steaks. I'm very hungry. Something that they would have used for like a wedding or something like that. So you might be able to see his view and why he's so upset. But the older brother is missing the point. Here in these verses, we see the heart of the older brother. He answered his father by saying, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property, notice he calls him your son. He has already disowned this man. He's not my brother. He's your son. When he squandered your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. The older brother cares more for himself and what he's done than the return of a loved one that is supposed to have been dead. Someone they thought was long gone. And the father ends the parable by telling us and reminding the older brother of his compassion. You've always been with me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate because your brother was dead and is alive again. It's easy to see why this is one of the most taught on parables. We could spend probably just a couple weeks on just this parable, but we're going to transition. We're going to look at the parable that Jesus taught just before this. The parable of the lost coin. And like I said, these other two are much shorter and we'll go through them much quicker. But I want to read the parable of the lost coin together. It starts in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Isn't that awesome? There's always been something about this parable that it's just been fascinating to me. I mean, it's a little odd. It seems like there's some contextual stuff in there. Like, starts with this woman who has 10 silver coins. That's kind of random. That's something that was important for their culture. These 10 silver coins, or some translations call them silver pieces. This was something that would be given to them. This was something that would be given to them as a wedding gift. That they would probably fashion it into some sort of headdress. So this would be treated kind of like a wife would treat her wedding ring. So you understand a little bit more if she loses one, why she might turn a lamp on and sweep the floor and search for it. I know when my wife, who knows where everything is at all times, if she was to lose her wedding ring, I think it's happened maybe once, she searches the whole house for it and it looks like a bomb went off. But she finds that wedding ring because of what it means to her. Well, it's painting this picture that she's almost hands and knees searching diligently for this ring or this lost coin. And when she does find it, she calls her friends and neighbors and throws a celebration. Have you ever celebrated because you found something that you lost? I've not. This must have been something super important to throw a celebration. Jesus tells us at the end of the parable how important it was. In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus tells us that's what this parable is about. Sinners repenting. Now I want to look at the last parable. It's called the parable of the lost sheep. This is another really common one. I don't know if it's as common as the prodigal son, but this one you've probably heard. It's even in that song, Reckless Love. I mean, it's a really common one. So let's look at it and read it. You've probably heard this before. Starting in verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen. The parable starts off with a missing sheep. It's a little bit different. It says, hey, wouldn't you, if you had 100 sheep and is now missing, wouldn't you go find it? What would you do in that situation? And so after all, this is something these people would have understood. They understand the behaviors and how important a sheep would be. They would understand that a good shepherd, is not going to leave a lost sheep. He's going to go find it. When you do find this lost sheep, wouldn't you carry it back and put it back in the sheepfold so it will be safe? Wouldn't you join them back together? And then the shepherd would call his friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." Then, similar to like that lost coin parable, he ends by telling us the point. In the same way a shepherd would celebrate because he found his lost sheep, there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who do not need to repent. If you don't have verse 7 underlined or starred or highlighted, now's a good time to do that. So when you read these three parables, it's kind of interesting. It's interesting because nowhere in Scripture, no other place in Scripture, does Jesus use three parables to teach a point. He might follow up a parable with another parable to help you understand, but this is the only place in Scripture where he teaches something, appears to teach it again, and then teach it one more time. If you've studied this before, maybe you've dug in, and there's a lot of theologians that say, well, this is the Hebrews rule of three. Have you ever heard of that? Well, when you and I try to prove a point, we get loud, right? Because this is super important. We get animated. We want you to know that what I'm saying is important, so you need to pay attention. The Hebrews would do, if you were in their culture, they would teach you something three times. They would say it three times in order to get your attention. But I don't think that's what's happening here. In these parables, Jesus is teaching something different each time. But in order to understand it, let's go back and look at the very first verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, that's arguably one of the greatest statements about Jesus that you can read. To really understand that, sinners, these are the guys who, they lived that lavish life. They didn't care. Bars, partying, prostitution, they didn't care. Then you have the tax collectors. There's one translation says the publicans, not the Republicans. These are publicans. This is who Jesus is hanging out with. A tax collector is someone, this isn't someone who, like, they got drafted by the Romans who are in charge. This is someone who from the Hebrews says, "I'm willing to collect taxes from my own people." And they didn't get paid by the Romans. They just added their own little fee on top. So it would vary. The tax collectors are the lowest of the low. These are turncoats. The Hebrews hated them. So for Jesus to be with the sinners and the tax collectors, he's hanging out with the lowest of the low. And while he's there, that's when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law say, "Who is this man that eats meals with them?" And this is a pretty important part, because if they think that Jesus shouldn't be there, they wouldn't be there with them. So they're far enough away that Jesus wouldn't have heard what they were saying. Like Jesus often does, and with some supernatural power, he knows what they're thinking. Like the paralyzed man who shows up and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven, pick up your mat and go home." And the Pharisees think something, and he knows what they're thinking. This is a similar situation. Knowing what the Pharisees are thinking, that's when Jesus starts in. Well, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and one of them is lost. Wouldn't you go after them? And there's a key part I want you to hear. It says he goes after them until he finds it. And when you do find it, wouldn't you carefully pick him up and put him on your shoulder and return him to the sheepfold? Well, that's a time to celebrate. Let's rejoice. Call our friends and our neighbors, because I tell you, it's more important that one person repents than 99 who don't need to repent. Knowing what they're still thinking, Jesus goes, and this is always dangerous, but we can see by his teaching, Jesus knows where their heart is. And he teaches something that he says, well, what if you're a woman who has 10 silver pieces and you've lost one? He says it again. She turn on the lamp. She would sweep the floor. She would search diligently until she finds it. I think Jesus chose his words very carefully there. It's the exact same Hebrew word. It's to search without ending. There's a very important difference between these two parables. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching us. In the first parable, the lost item is outside in the wild. Where in the parable of the lost coin, it's inside the house. There are those of us who are lost and outside in the wild. We don't know God, have no experience of him. But there are those of us who are inside God's house and are still lost. But Jesus continues. Jesus continues. Knowing where they're at, it's too important for them to miss the big point. You see, in each one of these parables, it's easy to go, well, the sheep is the main point. It's the main character in the first one. Well, she's searching for the coin, so that's the main point in the second one. There's the two sons in the third one. They're the main characters. What Jesus is trying to teach is that the main character is not what's lost. It's the person who's seeking. It's the love of the Father. The one who goes after the sheep and carefully puts him on his shoulders and carries him back to the sheepfold. The one who goes searching diligently in the house, his own house, for those who are lost. The one who pleads with the son who's leaving, but gives him what he wants and welcomes back in with compassion. The one who pleads with the son who doesn't want to join the celebration of those who have been found. The main point is the Father's love. So I just want to end by asking a couple of questions. One thing I love about this story is no matter where you're at in life, you're in here. Where are you in this story? Are you the sheep that's gone, that's out in the wilderness on its own? And God is seeking after you. Are you in the house? Do you come to church? Do you do what you think is right, but yet you're still lost, never having surrendered to God? If you're like myself, I'm gladly celebrating. I know when I was lost in the house and God brought me back in, but I have loved ones who are lost. How does God want to use you? I want to invite the worship team up, and what we're going to do is we're going to sing this song again. I'm going to pray. We'll sing this song again. I'm going to ask you just to listen to the words. Listen to the words as we sing, and I thought it depicts God's heart very well. But let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that it's not on me, the lost one, to find you, but that you come seeking until you find me. Father, I pray that as we continue to dwell on your word, that it wouldn't be something that, well, that was a great message or a great story, but that's something that would change us. We would be different after we heard it. Father, help us to see how you're calling us. Help us to listen to your still and quiet voice. Father, we